Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. I'm going to read from the first verse of the chapter, book of Romans, chapter 15. And beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter, please. We then are our strong ought to bear the iniquities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on thee. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite in a word of prayer afresh. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee. We do thank thee for years gone by. We thank thee for the heritage and inheritance that have been passed down through us to us from generations that are past. And our God, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless us tonight as we gather around thy word. We thank thee for the comfort that was brought from the Scriptures to the soldiers on the battlefields of the First World War and many other wars as well. And our God, we pray that the comfort of the Scriptures might be our portion tonight, that thou wouldst even bless that word to our souls. And O God, that we might come to the one who is the great comforter, the God of all grace and the God of all comfort, and that might rest in him, the one who is our shield and our defender. Bless thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Tomorrow, as I said, will be the 100th anniversary of the outbreak of the First World War. It began the 28th of July, 1914, and lasted until the 11th of November, 1918. It is one of the deadliest conflicts in history. More than 9 million combatants were killed. It drew upon the great economic powers of the day. They were assembled in two opposing alliances, the Triple Entente with United Kingdom and France and Russia, and they were against the Central Powers, mainly Germany and Austria-Hungary. And it is a war that is known for its trench warfare, the sickening waste of life, the soldiers that were sent over the top only to face machine gun fire and the casualties that mounted up and soldiers went to ground. We think of their digging the trenches and being in the most unenviable of environments for long periods of time. We think of how it is the first war that had modern warfare, we might say. The war was very creative, the First World War. Aircraft developed quickly and they took the destruction to the skies. New ways of fighting. Tanks were developed in the First World War. There was more effective use of shells and there were bullets manufactured on large scale as never before. And as we say, there were previously unimagined losses. 9 million. But that is not just even counting the non-combatants because through blockades, deliberate famine, or through the failure of crops, many people died of starvation, civilians. And 6 million civilians are reckoned to have died through disease or starvation. Almost a million were also killed as a direct result of the military operation. It's reckoned that there was about 16 million people who died as a result of the First World War. But perhaps you're asking yourself the question tonight as to why we should remember the 100th anniversary of the First World War. Why should we be bothered? We might think, well, it's so long ago, the generations have passed. But I want you to realize that the First World War has affected us, affected our land, affected us economically, and there was hardly a family in the nation that was not affected. You think of the social change that was brought about. Women had to go into the factories, and by the end of the war, they were even serving in the military. And you think of the great loss of life. If you've ever been on the Somme battlefields and gone into the graveyards there, you go there to Thiepval. We were there a number of years ago. And you see the white gravestones. You go and you look at the ages of the soldiers that lie there, 16 and 17 and 18. You think of a generation that was wiped off the face of the earth. We think of the awful sacrifice that we might have the freedoms that we have today. Now, there will be a lot said, I'm sure, about the sacrifices in the war over the next number of days. Already there have been commemorations for the war and so on. But what I want to do tonight is I have, as I showed you before, this little active service testament. Mine is 1916, but you can get them with 1914 or the different years of the war. And this was produced by the Scripture Gift Mission. And they were given to all the soldiers that went out to the front. You'll see the way that it's designed. It's designed to fit in your top pocket here. And you'll notice that it has rounded corners there. That was to make sure that it didn't crease. It was to give it lasting longevity. And these were given out in great numbers in the recruiting stations or through the YMCA, or they were distributed by the chaplains in the army and so on. And we said that it has hymns in the back so that the chaplains on the battlefront, they would be able to use the hymns that are included in the back. And each one had a message from a previous war hero. You'll not see it, but it is here, Lord Robert's message to the troops. And so here we have this. This is the New Testament. They also give out portions of Gospels and so on. But these were greatly valued by the troops. Many of them took them and read them and came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. One man wrote back to the Scripture Gift Mission, and this is what he said. He said, when your small testaments were distributed on the common at Southampton, I, among others, accepted one in a more derisive than complimentary manner. I little dreamed that if I should use it and find in it great consolation in lonely hours, I have learned to realize the great personality of the Savior. When at night I had been on duty alone with him by my side and the Germans but 30 yards away, I realized that I had needed more than my own courage to stand the strain. When the shells of the enemy have burst periodically at my feet, I have marveled at the fact of still being alive. Another man wrote back and he spoke of how he had come to Christ. There's a little decision form in the back of these. We'll speak about that. But they'd fill in the little decision form. And he'd come to a knowledge of Christ. You think of the comfort. Now, we read this evening in verse 4 of the portion of Scripture. It speaks there of we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might of hope. And it is that thought of the comfort of the Scriptures that I want you to get hold of tonight. In Psalm 119 and verse 50, the psalmist said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It has brought life. And thank God the entrance of God's word brings life. It can bring life to you
as it did to those soldiers on the battlefield so long ago. It is the life-giving word of God. Thank God it presents the message of life and salvation to those that hear it. So what we want to do tonight is just to think about this little act of service testament and the blessing that it was to many of the troops. And the first thing I want to think about tonight is the provision of these act of service testaments. Now, I've said a little bit about the fact that it was from the Scripture gift mission that these were distributed, these copies of the Word of God. But why do you think that they felt it so important to get these Bibles into the hands of the soldiers? We think, well, they need the ammunition, and they certainly did, and they needed the way of fighting and all the equipment that they had. Why did they think that it was necessary that the soldiers should have a little Bible such as that? Well, I want you to think first of all about the background of the Scripture gift mission. First of all, the people who gave these out. They first started into giving active service testaments in the time of the Boer War. And about, you can get little New Testaments that say South Africa 1900. And they had Christian Army officers. They were able to get the ear of Lord Roberts, who was in charge of the troops there in the Boer War. And they began to give out these little testaments, or the Boer War testaments anyway, in large scale. And this caught the attention of the military authorities. There was a naval and military Bible society at that time, but it had become largely defunct. It was an older organization. They had been distributing Bibles to troops way back to 1870, or 1780 rather. But by the early 20th century, it was an aging organization, and many of the people who were involved were advanced in the age. So they were looking for a new partner. And when they saw the Scripture gift mission giving out these scriptures, they felt, well, we will need their help. And by 1910, the Scripture gift mission and the Naval and Military Bible Society were brought together. And then, as the war started suddenly, it was almost 1914, the First World War, and it caught the Scripture Gift Mission out almost as much as it did the rest of society. But they were ready. They got themselves into gear. And they had a very useful contact, the Chaplain General of the Armed Forces, Bishop J. Taylor Smith, and he was very willing to assist them. And then they went to Lord Roberts, the great hero of the Boer War, and they got him to write the little foreword. And that was of great use because it brought this little testament into the papers, and it got a great publicity. And from the very start, these little testaments were given out, and the new Scripture gift mission became inundated with orders for these. It entered into a time of unprecedented busyness. And at the time of the start of the First World War, the Scripture Gift Mission wrote this to its supporters. And they said, there is an unceasing demand for the Scriptures. Never during the 28 years of the existence of the SGM or the 138 years history behind the Naval and Military Bible Society have such opportunities been presented to any society for the sowing the good seed in such large numbers. And again, writing to their supporters, telling them some of the stories, this is what they said. We hear of 40 men being in a trench. One man has a gospel. And he writes that it is seldom in his own possession, as everyone wants to borrow it. Can't we send him out sufficient that all his comrades might have a testament of gospel of their own? Naturally, we comply with his desire, and he is gladly supplied. So here are men in the midst of danger, and in the midst of the trenches. And what did they want? They wanted the word of God. You see, God's word is a comfort. God's word is something that speaks. When the wisdom of man comes to nothing, God's word is truth. God's word is what men want to hear. And we think of the comfort that there was in the danger that these men were facing. We think of how they were out in the trenches in all weathers, In flooded conditions, sometimes they were freezing. Many of the soldiers suffered from what was known as trench foot because of the conditions that they were living in. We think of how they were bombarded from the enemy front line. They had to face shelling and machine gun fire and barbed wire fences. And the thousands of casualties. And they knew that any moment they might be ordered up over the top. And right into the face of the enemy gunfire. And they were facing the artillery bombardments day in and day out. And they were facing death and injury. And many of them saw their close friends fall at their feet. Many of them could never speak about those things even for the rest of their life. And when they wanted comfort, where did those men go to? They went to the Word of God. They were conscious of their danger. They were conscious of their own mortality. And men and women, when we are faced with our own mortality, it is something that sobers us up. You know, today, many people live as if you think that they were going to live forever. You know, we have all these cures for the great diseases, and they're looking for cures for cancer and for many of the great diseases of this day. And many people have lost touch with their mortality. And they think that they're going to live forever. You know, the Word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. These men, faced with mortality and danger, knew that comfort and real life was found in the words of God. You know, when we face death and danger, it is the precious Word of God. It is the gospel of truth. It is Christ the Savior is the only one who can meet our need. There was comfort in danger. There was also comfort in depression. You think of the horrors that were witnessed by the soldiers in those days. Many of them, as we say, saw their colleagues blown to pieces. Frederick Mott was the one who invented the term during the First World War of shell shock. Today we call it post-traumatic stress. You know, many of those soldiers went down into the very depths of depression. Many of them could do nothing. They were just left almost like vegetables, at least for a short period of time. Where did they go to find comfort? This is the word that says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We're told, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, do you know anything of that peace? Do you know anything of that peace of God that passeth all understanding? Do you know the one who is the Prince of Peace, who said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, you think of those men facing death and seeing their colleagues lay down their lives, and they opened this Bible and they read about the Savior who went to death himself and suffered the cruel mockings and scourgings of men and went to that most cruel death of the cross on behalf of men and women like you and me. And my, all the sacrifice, and was great, and we thank God for those that were willing to lay down their lives on our behalf. But my, what a greater sacrifice there is at Calvary. What a greater death there was at Calvary as our Savior died in a room and in her stead. There was comfort for danger. There was comfort in distress. But there was comfort in death. They were prepared. Many of the men who read these little testaments came to a preparation for death. One soldier wrote to the Scripture Gift Mission, and this is what he said. Last night during my watch time, I remembered what you told me about the Lord Jesus and sin and the mercy of God. I was feeling the wings of death flying over my head. And at that solemn moment, I prayed for the first time in many years. Another wrote again, just a few lines to let you know that I filled in the decision form at the end of the Gospel of John that was given me at the station. So there were men making themselves ready. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. I wonder, As you face the future, is the Word of God bringing comfort to you? Is the Savior the one that you're relying upon for your future and for your blessing, even in eternity? We notice then the provision of these New Testaments. But then could I speak a wee bit about the message of these New Testaments? Now, the message of these New Testaments, of course, it's a New Testament. It's the message of every other New Testament. It is the most important message in the world. It is the message of Christ. It's the message of salvation. And the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me." And that's the most important message that there was in these New Testaments. But that's not just what I want to think about tonight. You might surprise me to say that. But what I want to do, there's some very special features in these New Testaments. And that's what I want to show you just tonight. We say, first of all, that at the start, there was this message from Lord Roberts. It's Lord Roberts' message to the truth. 25th of August, 1914. And this is what it says. "I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you're in health, comfort when you're in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity." There's the great war hero. And that's the advice that he gives. He says, put your trust in God. Not good advice. Trust in God. Dear friend, in this world of infidelity and agnosticism, that's the same message that we want to bring to you. Trust in God. But then you turn over the page of a little New Testament here, and you'll not be able to see it. But what you have on the next page is the ABC of the Gospel. And here we have outlined for us the ABCs, the simplicity of the Gospel. And at the top there, you'll not see it again, but the text is, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Because that's where we start. We've got to realize that we are sinners. You know, we can speak about our good works, and we can speak about our religion, and speak about all that we do and all that we don't do. But the very first thing that we need to recognize if we're going to come to Christ is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the very first thing that we need to know tonight, that we are sinners in the sight of God. We need a Savior. And then underneath that text, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is a little section. There are two sections here, but I'm going to deal with the first one. It says, "But we may know." And then it goes on to tell us the things that we may know. And the first thing it says we may know is that we have a divine Savior. And the text given then is John chapter 20 and verse 31. If you were to turn to John 20 and 31, it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So there you have the purpose of the Gospel of John. And there you have the purpose of the Word of God. It proclaims Christ. It says that if we believe in him, then we have life through his name. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. And dear friend, we can know that. And I hope that you know that tonight. I hope that you know that Christ is the Savior, not church or religion or anything that we may be trusting in. We must trust in Christ. Is that what you're trusting in tonight? He says here, or says here in this little thing, we have a divine Savior. That's the first thing that we can know. And then it says the second thing that we can know the conditions of salvation. And then it gives the text, John chapter 3 and verse 3. And of course, that's a famous text. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What is the conditions of salvation? It's the new birth. He must be born again. And that speaks of a radical transformation. That speaks of a new heart, a new birth. We need to be born again. Are you born again? Stuart Hine, who would later write that hymn, famous hymn, How Great Thou Art, was serving in the First World War. And he came across a wounded soldier. And this man, he was in a destroyed dugout. And Stuart Hine came across him there. And as the soldier spoke, he says, the soldier said to Stuart Hine, I'm not ready to meet God. And Stuart Hine said to the man, he wants to meet you. And then he took out his pocket testament. And he showed the man the way of salvation. And the two of them knelt down in the mud there on the battlefield. And the man took Christ as his Savior. He was born again. Well, there he was in the destroyed World War I dugout. But he was born again of the Spirit of God. He had new life. And he had the Savior. Dear friend, that's what we can know. We can know the conditions of salvation, that you must be born again. The third thing that we can know is the steps to salvation. And then it gives the steps here. And the first step is, come to him. And the text given is John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Dear friend, if you will come to him, he'll not cast you out. He will not reject you. There are many came, soldiers across Europe, turning to Christ in their thousands. And thank God they were received. Indeed, there were so many saved as a result of these little New Testaments that many hoped that after the war it would spark a revival across Europe. Fortunately, that didn't happen. But that was what many people thought. There is a wee decision form, as we said, in the back of this New Testament. If I can find, there it is, right at the back. And it says there, being convinced that I am a sinner, believing that Christ died for me, I now receive him as my personal Savior, and with his help I intend to confess him before men. Now there was a man who was a medic, and his job was to go and he would go to the bodies of those that had died, and he would try and get the bodies back and so that they'd be buried and so on. One of the jobs was that he would take the effects, you know, the things that would identify the person and personal effects. And of course, many times there were these little pocket New Testaments in the breast pockets of the soldiers. And he said that it was amazing how many times he took the little Bibles out of their pockets and that little decision form was filled in. Now, today, you know, many times we're not too keen on decision forms. We often say in gospel meetings, it's not filling in a decision form that saves you. It's Christ that saves you. But nevertheless, many of those people were really using the decision forms as a means of, as it were, identifying the fact that they were saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So many, many of those that were died on the battlefield had filled in these little decision forms to indicate that they had come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. My, what a wonderful thing that was. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword. So, come to him. That's what it says. In the second step that's given here, receive him. And the text is John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can know about religion. You can know about Christ. But you need to receive him. You need to receive him. My, here, these men filled in a little decision form. It wasn't that that saved them, but it's receiving Christ that saved them. Receive him. And then the third thing, the third step here is believe in him. And the text is John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Oh, dear friend, hath. That's a word of certainty you can have eternal life. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. The Apostle Paul said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Men, women, you've got to come by faith. You have to lay your all at his feet. You've got to lay down everything that you're depending upon. And you need to come. That's what's wrong with many people today. They're too proud to come. Too proud to leave their lives in the hands of Christ. But dear friend, don't be too proud to come. Come to Christ. And then there's one more step here. It says, do as well. And it says, and the text then is John 7 and verse 17. If any man will do as well, he shall know of his doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And if you're born again, really born again, your life is transformed. You're a new creature in Christ. My, what a wonderful thing. That's why the Scripture Gift Mission and others wanted to supply copies of the Word of God to these men. Because facing physical death, they needed eternal life. And we all do tonight. We need eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing I want you to see very briefly, and that's the impact of these New Testaments. Now, I've already been indicating some of the impacts as I've been speaking. You remember the Lance Corporal there that we spoke about that gathered from the bodies, and was able to testify of the effect. But there was a man, a chaplain in the army, his name was the Reverend Colonel John Esselmont Adams, and he said this. The book read most of all about the soldiers in the war. He said, the book read most of all is the New Testament. A quartermaster tells how often he found grooms reading it together in the battalion stable. A machine gun officer writes to say that he never read much of it at home, but it's the only book he can settle to read as he sits through the long nights in the trenches beside the gun. Bibles are valued, he said. And then he added, the Bible opens the way to prayer, and prayer is everywhere at the front. We say it again, that's what happens when you come face to face with death. Dr. Michael Snape of Birmingham University said of the soldier's Bible, it was hugely consoling for individual soldiers. And then he said, there are poignant stories of bodies being recovered of men who had died with a New Testament in their hands. What else could you do if you were alone, badly wounded, and going to make your maker? What an impact the Word of God had on these lives. The Word of God had that impact on your life. We think of some of the letters that went to the SGM headquarters. Here's another one. Just a few lines to let you know I filled in the decision form at the end of the Gospel of John. I accept Christ as my Savior. I wish you would pray for me in the hour of trial. Another letter said, 20 men signed the decision cards today. A man visiting a camp in Hampshire, he said this, that makes the number of men signed 163. I was at a camp in Hampshire. They found Christ as their Savior. You can find the same Savior tonight. He's the same Savior that's in this Bible, and in this Bible, and in every Bible that we have. It is Christ who saves. Christ who transforms. Christ who can give you life. Christ's Word that brings comfort in your time of danger and distress. It is the Word of God that blessed the soldiers in the trenches. Oh, come and find their Savior, and let him bless your life too, and be transformed by the mighty power of God. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.